You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 5 of a series in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. I will stop reading there at verse 5. Now, these verses very much continue, as they may well in your Bible. They may follow the same heading that started back in chapter 1, verse 29. And in the last episode, we looked at verses 24 to 29, and we'll see some of the same ideas carrying into this passage. Back in the previous episode, we saw that the mystery that Paul declares, which he says has been made known by God to the saints, has been revealed to them, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And here at the beginning of chapter 2, he simply describes God's mystery as Christ. If you want to reduce the gospel to one word, that word is Christ, Messiah, the Messiah. If you want to make it a little longer, you can say Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. A little longer again, Jesus Christ is Lord. A little longer again, Jesus Christ is Lord and Saviour. Jesus Christ crucified and risen is Lord and Saviour. We're getting pretty close to the full centre of the gospel, aren't we? That Jesus is the centre of the story of Scripture. He is the centre of God's purposes. This letter, this book of Colossians, is full of wonder at the glory of Jesus, the supremacy of Jesus that we've seen in chapter 1, through whom everything was created and for whom everything was created, who is the firstborn of creation and the firstborn from the dead, the one who holds the position of firstborn son, preeminence over creation, but also over the new creation, the resurrection people of God. He is the one who dwells in us, chapter 1, verse 27 said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one in whom Paul wants to present everyone mature, as he said in chapter 1, verse 28. That's what Paul is toiling and struggling for at the end of chapter 1. And here in chapter 2, he continues to say, I want you to know the great struggle I have for you and those in Laodicea, and everyone who has not seen me face to face. Remember again, this church in Colossae was not founded by the Apostle Paul. That's different than some of the other churches he writes to, like the church in Philippi or in Corinth. Now, this church in Colossae was founded by a man called Epaphras. Chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that, who is a beloved fellow servant and faithful minister, fellow servant of God with Paul and a faithful minister of Christ. And so here is the Apostle Paul, who has told us that he is the one one of those to whom God has revealed the mystery of the gospel at the end of chapter 1. Here he is describing his struggle for Christians that he has never yet met. You see, Epaphras might have been a minister to the church in Colossae, but Paul, as an apostle appointed by the Lord Jesus, is a minister over the whole church, a servant of the whole church. His teaching is authorized teaching from the Lord Jesus. And so it's vitally important that Paul has this relationship not only with the churches that he personally started or has been involved in, but with the whole church, including those congregations he hasn't seen. And he struggles for these churches. He doesn't only work hard for the churches that know him. There is no favoritism for Paul. He's not selfish and possessive. He doesn't see those churches as his and then other churches belong to someone else. There is no rivalry. Paul wants to see all of the churches growing, developing towards maturity in Christ, including the one in Colossae and the one in Laodicea. And so he goes on in verse 2 to describe what it is he's labouring for, which is another way of describing what he said in chapter 1, maturity in Christ, presenting people mature in Christ, verse 28 of chapter 1. Well, what does maturity in Christ look like? Verse 2 says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. In the previous chapter, in the last episode, we saw that Paul says he warns and he teaches people. The gospel, of course, has a warning because of sin, and it has teaching because it teaches who Jesus is and what it means for him to be Lord. And here is the process that Paul wants to see, that their hearts may be encouraged. What a wonderful thing it is to be an encourager of others. Stop and think, when was the last time you encouraged another person? I hope you don't have to think too hard. But my observation is that we live, certainly where I live, I don't know about where you are, but we live in a culture that is terribly negative, complaining, moaning, grumbling. Even our humour tends to put other people down. And yes, we might think we're being funny, and maybe we are, but there's an edge to it that can hurt other people. What a beautiful thing it is when in the midst of that kind of culture come words of honesty, sincerity, of encouragement, praising someone for the good things they've done, reminding them of the love of God for them, giving thanks to God for the progress in the faith that we see in them. You know, if someone's heart is not encouraged, then there's really no point in looking on through this list. Because an unencouraged person and an unencouraged church, a discouraged person, a discouraged church, cannot grasp the truths of God. Make it your mission to be an encourager. We have a saying in the ministry that I work for, Living Leadership, that we derived from a person who's no longer on this earth, who's now with the Lord. But the phrase says that encourage the good wherever you find it. Of course, you can't encourage bad things. This is not flattery. This is not saying, you know, excessively positive things or skimming over the negatives. But it is honestly and lovingly being able to say to someone, look, you're doing a great job. I think it's wonderful what God is doing in your life. I think it's wonderful that you've committed yourself to serving him. And reminding them how much God loves them, not because of what they do, but because he has set his love upon them. Be an encourager. Paul is striving that their hearts would be encouraged so that they're motivated. For what? To be knit together in love. Of course, that becomes the ongoing source of encouragement, doesn't it? This is one of the reasons why we need to be committed to a fellowship of God's people. Because it's only by committing to others that we can encourage them. There is no encouragement when there is no commitment, because there is instability. People never know whether you might leave the very next moment. And commitment to a body of believers, I hope that you are. If you're not, please, please do. Don't look for the perfect church, because you won't find it. And as my grandfather used to say, who I didn't know, but I'm told he used to say it before he died, before I was born, if you find the perfect church, don't join it, because you'll ruin it. There is no such thing. But commit yourself to a group of people who you can encourage and who will encourage you, who will spur you on, who will keep you going, who will teach you, who will hold you accountable, who will correct and warn you. People in whose lives you will see the work of God. People who you will see growing to maturity, who will inspire you as godly examples, and people who you can serve in love. Paul wants them to be encouraged, and he wants them to be knit together in love. The language, the image that is there, of course, is of something that is tightly united. That's where I'm getting that A of commitment. People who are bonded to one another, but not just coming together superficially to be in the same room singing songs and listening to someone preach, but a community of people who know one another, who know each other's needs, who respond to those needs in actions and in words, who pray together, who worship together, who serve together, who reach out to others together, who weep together and mourn together and who rejoice together. The church, this is what Paul, it's one of the goals, and he's putting it here as a gospel priority. That's why I say it to you again, that no matter what negative experiences you've had of church, and trust me, I've had a few too. I know church can be painful and discouraging and disappointing. But whatever discouragements you've had, I want to encourage you to commit in love for each other. And then thirdly, so their hearts are encouraged, they're knit together in love, and they are reaching the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of Christ. Now, again, I don't think Paul expects that to happen with isolated Christians. It's in the context of the church that we will grow together. In fact, and there's a sense in which it's only together that we can express the fullness of Jesus. You on your own and I on my own. Well, yes, I'm being made more like Christ. Yes, one day I will be like him. But there's another sense in which I can only fully be like him together with other Christians. The body of Christ has many parts. And none of us can do everything. None of us can be the sum total of a body. That's going to take all of us. And so you see this very clearly in Ephesians 4, where each part of the body does its part so that the whole body can grow together to maturity. I think the same idea is in Paul's mind in shorter form here. But he says we're to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of Christ. So you notice this: encouragement, loving community, and growth in knowledge. I've said it already in this episode and in previous episodes. Gospel growth, which is what Paul talks about earlier in chapter 1 of Colossians. Gospel growth has to mean growing to understand more fully and to know more fully who the Lord Jesus is. Philippians 3, Paul talks about that, doesn't he? That I might know Christ. What does it mean for Jesus, for Christ, to be Lord in your life? He is Lord over all. That's what Colossians 1 has said. He is the head of all things and the head of the church. But what does it mean for him to be Lord over this specific situation and in this specific relationship and through this specific challenge in life? What is it going to mean for you to acknowledge him as Lord, to obey him, to do his will? Again, chapter 1 said that we might be filled. Remember that? With all spiritual wisdom and understanding, verse 9, to know, so that we're filled with the knowledge of his will, so that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, verse 10. And that's what Paul is working for. Because if we know Christ and we know what it is for him to be Lord, then we will act in obedience to him as Lord. But notice what he then goes on to say about Christ in verse 3. He says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, we mustn't misunderstand this. Paul isn't saying you should devote your whole life just to studying theology, or, you know, only ever read the Bible, or only ever think about Jesus. Don't watch any movies, don't read any other books, don't do any other kind of work. No, God calls people into all sorts of kinds of work, and there are all sorts of good and healthy forms of entertainment that we can enjoy. Good stories and so on. But the point that Paul is making here is that the key to all wisdom, and wisdom, of course, is the skillful use of knowledge. It's not simply knowing things, but it's knowing how to use that knowledge to live well under God's sovereignty. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. That's what I mean when I say that the question is, what does it mean for Jesus to be Lord over this situation, in this subject that I'm studying, in this kind of work that I'm doing? How does this film that I'm watching, how does it testify to truth about Jesus, and how does it conflict with the truth of the gospel? I can't see anything as a Christian. I can't watch anything. I can't have a conversation. I can't think about any single issue, from coronavirus to football, without thinking, what does it mean for Jesus to be Lord over this? And what does it mean for me to be obedient to him in this? What is a wise use of this knowledge? All treasures. Our challenges as Christians is that we don't relate our knowledge in other areas of life to Christ. We forget that he is Lord over accountancy and medicine and law, and over sport, and over the checkout system in the supermarket that you might work in. He's Lord in every sphere of life. And if I'm going to know the true purpose of anything and to find true joy in anything, I'm going to have to relate it to Jesus. All wisdom and knowledge is hidden in him. At the end of every question, ultimately, through all of the steps that you might go, why is this like this? Why? At the end of every series of why questions is him, Jesus, because he is supreme over everything. Back to chapter 1. All things were created for him, so everything finds its ultimate purpose in him. And loving Jesus more should make you love the knowledge of all things more. You see this in the lives of the earliest scientists, the pioneers of the modern scientific method, who, as Johannes Kepler is said to have said, although I'm not sure if he really did say it, but that they were thinking God's thoughts after him. The joy of discovering how our Creator has designed things. Jesus is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to become more fully human, if you want to become a better husband and wife, if you want to become a better sports person or worker, then know Jesus more. Grow to know him, or make him your central pursuit, and relate your knowledge of Jesus to your knowledge of all sorts of other things. Tragic, again, I've seen it so often, people who know so much about their area of work or study, and have given so little time and attention to studying the Word of God and knowing Jesus more. Verse 4, Paul says, I'm saying this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Again, this warning of false teaching, whether it was happening or not in Colossae, whether this is Paul simply preparing them for the fact that it will happen, or whether he's aware that people already were teaching falsehood, the warning is clear. Don't let anyone deceive you. Don't let anyone lead you astray. into some philosophy that is Jesus minus or Jesus plus. Jesus minus, because they say, well, Jesus might be Lord over this part of life. I mean, he's Lord on a Sunday and he's Lord over church, but this is a secular society and you have to cut him out of your work or of politics or of whatever it might be. No, no, if Jesus is Lord, he's Lord of all. He's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Don't let anyone delude you into Jesus minus. That you can have God without Jesus. That you can do good works without testifying to Jesus. That is not Christian mission. Or that it's kingdom work if good things are happening, even if Jesus isn't getting the glory. No, the kingdom work means that the king is getting the glory. Don't let anyone delude you. Don't let anyone delude you into Jesus plus. Oh, you came to faith in Jesus, yes, and you're saved and you're going to heaven, your sins are forgiven. But if you really want to progress to maturity, then you need to get this experience or this knowledge or this additional piece of theology or this qualification, because Jesus isn't enough. No, if you know Jesus, then you know the Father and the Spirit. There is no additional experience or knowledge or person or higher level of Christian faith. What you need is not a new knowledge, a new additional experience, but it's to continue to know more about Jesus and to experience more of him. So yes, pursue more knowledge and more experience, but along the lines that you first trusted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All delusions, all heresies, all falsehoods lead us away from Jesus. Sometimes it's not even theological. It's just that in practice, you confess that Jesus is Lord, you sing it in the songs, but when it comes to making decisions in the church committee, the Lordship of Jesus doesn't seem to come to play. What is at play is people's personal agendas and preferences. Or yes, you confess him as Lord, but when it comes to some other aspect of your life, well, it doesn't really play out. Or, you know, the conversations you have after the sermon on a Sunday have got nothing to do with Jesus. They're about the news headlines or the sports or your family. But you're not seeking to bring these things under the Lordship of Christ. Don't let anyone delude you and lead you astray. Paul says, verse 5, although I am absent in body, I'm with you in spirit. He's writing that to this church that he had never met. And I suppose, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he's writing it for us too. Paul is no longer present with us on earth, but through him, God has given us this book, Colossians, these inspired words that challenge us, that encourage us, that bind us together in love, that lead us towards maturity in our knowledge and understanding of Christ. Paul says he's rejoicing to see their good order and the firmness of their faith in Christ. That was his goal for this early church. It's still his goal for you and for the church that you are part of. And it ought to be your goal for your life and for your church as well. And we ought to be able to say, like Paul, that we rejoice because we see how others are growing to maturity in Christ in good order with a firm faith in the Lord Jesus. Is that the center of your life? Are you growing to discover greater wisdom and knowledge because your life is centered on Jesus? If not, then correct it. Pursue him. Encourage others to do the same. Commit yourself to a fellowship of believers where you can grow together in this. And don't give up until you reach the fullness of Jesus, which will only be when he returns again and brings us to himself. Amen.